I've already been warned that you're in midterm exams. One of the things I love about coming and being on campus where those are training to be ministers for our Lord is the enthusiasm that you find. You know, there's nothing as exciting as just starting out. As I look back and listen to some of the sermons that I preached back when I was in seminary, there's no way in the world that I would preach those sermons again, but as I look and listen, I wished I had some of the excitement that I had back then and some of the enthusiasm that I had. It reminds me of a story where a young minister in seminary got his first church, and he was so proud of that church. And not only was he excited and enthused about it, but his little girl was excited about it. She was about 4 years of age, and everywhere she would go, she would tell him, she'd say, "My daddy's the new pastor down at the church, and I'm Pastor Smith's little girl." Everybody she'd meet, she'd say, "Did you know my daddy's the pastor? And I'm Pastor Smith's little girl." Finally, her mama thought that maybe she was getting to the place that she was bragging about this. And so her mama said to her, "Honey, you don't have to tell everybody that you meet that your daddy's the pastor. And you don't always have to refer to yourself as Pastor Smith's little girl. We named you Betty, and we gave you that name, and you can just simply tell them that you're Betty." Well, they were in the grocery store, and one of the deacons of the church came over, and he said to her, "You're little Betty Smith, aren't you?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You're the pastor's daughter, aren't you?" She said, "Well, Daddy says so, but Mama ain't sure." Well, you never know where that excitement's going to get you. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I've been preaching through the book of Matthew at our church for about a year now, and I have especially been intrigued with the Sermon on the Mount that's found a portion of it here in Matthew, chapter 5. One of the things that I found in studying this chapter in particular is the Lord Jesus Christ brought down to the things that would really tempt us and maybe bother us or maybe even cause us to fail. He brought it all down to six. You see, there's a lot of things that the Lord could have talked about. If you study the Old Testament, there's over 600 things that we either ought to do or that we should not do. But the Lord brought it down to six. And He talked about six things that might get us on the way. In other words, as we leave out of here and walk on the path of righteousness for the Lord's sake, along that path, there are six things that Jesus said we better be careful about. I'll go as far to say in here this morning that a number of years down the road, if some of you don't make it, I'll guarantee you probably it'll be because of one of these things. Now, I'm not going to preach on all six of them, but I want to just mention all six of them. The first thing the Lord said in this chapter 5 that we need to be careful about is our anger. He referred back by saying, "You've heard it said," that's a reference to the Old Testament, "that you shouldn't murder." He said, "I don't want you to wait till you get to the place that you murder. I want you, first of all, to deal with your anger." If you study the book of Ephesians, it talks about how anger starts out and how it just grows and grows and elevates until eventually it turns into something terrible and horrible, maybe even as bad as murder. The prosecutors are trying to prove that case on O.J. Simpson. I don't know whether he's guilty. The jury will have to decide that. But what they're saying is that he let anger build up inside for a long time, and it eventually just exploded. And then the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say that we shouldn't only be careful about our anger in verses 21 and 22, but he says we ought to be careful about the fact that we might be tempted to lust. Do you ever look at somebody else in the wrong way? My wife reminded me some time ago, She said, you better not let your eye wander. She said, I'll remind you of the scripture that if your eye offends me, I'll pluck it out, she said. But you can be tempted to do that. And then he goes on to talk about divorce. It's absolutely amazing how many marriages are ending up in divorce. More people in the county that I live in applied or filed to divorce last year than applied for a marriage license. You better be careful about that. And then he talks about, in verses 37, about telling the truth, about having integrity and having honesty. And you know, sometimes preachers need to be careful about that. One lady came out to me one day in the vestibule and she said, preacher, was that really the truth or were you just preaching a while ago? Well, you know, we preachers sometimes have a tendency to exaggerate. I heard one senior citizen lady tell another one not too long ago. She said, now don't ask me any more about that. I've already told you more than I actually heard myself the first time about that. So he says that if we're not careful, the lack of integrity will get us. And then what I want to deal with today is found in verse 38, and it's how we react and respond to people. And then in verses 43, he talks about how hard it'll be to love those that are our enemies. I want to ask you this morning, there's nobody here but us. Have you had any problems with any of these? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've had trouble controlling your anger? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've been tempted to lust? Have you ever been tempted to end your marriage? Do you sometimes have trouble telling the truth? Do you struggle sometimes to not respond and react in the way that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And is there anybody that you know that is so hard to love that you just don't know whether you can love them or not because they're your enemy? If you've had trouble with at least one of these things, and again, there's nobody here but us, so let's be honest. If you've had trouble with just one of these things, I want you to lift your hand up. Do that. Lord, have mercy. No wonder we need to be in church here on a Wednesday morning. No, that didn't surprise Jesus when you raised your hand. He said it a long time ago. A long time ago, he said, that along the path of discipleship, that if we're not careful, there'll be some slippery slopes along the way that'll cause us to fall. And it usually comes down to one of these six things. You might want to look around and notice your friends. I've been gone from seminary here for about 16 years. 16 years from now, you might want to look back at who was here. And if they didn't make it, it's probably because of one of these. I want to read verses 38 through 42 to you this morning, and just for a few minutes, deal with this one. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Back in that day and time, if somebody did something to you, you had the opportunity to do exactly the same thing back to them. If somebody punched you in the nose, you could punch them in the nose. If somebody knocked this tooth out of your mouth, you could knock that tooth out of their mouth. And I've often wondered what it would be like when somebody knocked one tooth out and then somebody held them down for you to try to knock that one tooth out of them. And you'd say, oops, I got the wrong one. And then they'd hold you down and back and forth it would go. Jesus said, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. That's one of the most difficult phrases found in all of the Bible. What does he mean when he says that we are not to resist an evil person? What is he talking about? Does he mean if I leave here this morning and somebody attacks me as I cross the way that I can't defend myself? Does it mean tonight in our home there in Henderson County that if somebody's breaking in our home that I can't protect my family? Does it mean that if another country attacks this country and that I can't take up arms and defend? Does it mean that those policemen and patrolmen that we see out there resisting evil ones are doing wrong? Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means at all. If you think that, and if I were to think that, then I wouldn't be true to what the Scriptures say. While I won't go into it, I think I can make a biblical case for doing all of those things that I just mentioned. He's not talking about the fact that if somebody literally attacks you, that you can't defend yourself. What he's talking about is this, is that you don't go around taking the initiative. That you don't go around just being a fight waiting to break out. I know some people like that. I know some Christians like that. They walk around with their fist balled up. They remind me of that guy that used to do the commercial on TV years ago where he'd put a battery on his shoulder. Do you remember that? And he'd put that battery up on his shoulder and he'd say, "Knock it off. I dare you to knock it off. Knock it off and see what happens." And there's Christians like that. And Jesus said that if you and I, if we're going to go through this world and make a difference and be a change agent in this world, that we can't go around with the attitude that I'm just looking for somebody to resist. Jesus said, "I don't want you to do like that." Listen to what he says. He said, I tell you not to resist an evil person. He says, "But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now again, he's not talking about if somebody comes up and just whacks you one in the face. He's talking really, when he talks about that they slap you across the cheek, really he's talking about a backhand. It's a backhand, just a little smack across the cheek. It was never meant to cause physical harm. What it was meant really was to cause an emotional insult. Back in that day and time, they insulted people in two different ways. One, they would take their hand and smack them across the side of the cheek. The other is they would spit upon them. And isn't it interesting that they did both of those things to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what Jesus says is this, if people come along and they insult you, have you ever been insulted? If you hadn't been insulted, go pastor a Baptist church for 6 months and you'll be insulted. If you've never been insulted, come travel with me for just a day across this state and I'll show you how to be insulted. I had a man up at the church where I pastor that lives in the neighborhood. You'd think everybody up there would be excited about what's going on at our church. And we were building this new building to be able to accommodate more people. And you would think everybody would be so excited. And God's blessing in such a wonderful way. And yet this one man would come by every day. And he would come by about the same time. And if I was in town, I'd look for him and he'd look for me. And he'd get out in front of the new sanctuary that we were building every day and he'd stop right in front of it and he'd do this every single day. Thumbs down, mister, to what's going on here. Have you ever been insulted? I came into the church one day and somebody had pinned a note to the door. And I've been trying to think of how I could describe to you, realizing we're in church, what they said that I was or that I am. And I'll describe it to you this way. In the book of Genesis, in talking about Abraham, about what he had, it said that Abraham had cows, and he had camels, and he had genies, and he had jackasses. All of that's found there in the book of Genesis. Now, the man didn't say I was a cow, and he didn't say I was a camel, and he didn't call me a genie, but he did call me the other thing. And on top of that, he said I was a dumb one of those things. We had just hired a new staff person there at the church. I went in there and I said, "Son, somebody left a note for you on the door." He said, "How did you know it was for me?" I said, "Because I'm not dumb. That's how I knew it was for you." Have you ever been insulted? The Lord Jesus Christ says that as you go out to change this world, people will move to insult you. And what I want you to do is I don't want you to ball your fist up. I don't want you to square your jaw. I don't want you to look through them with eyes that could cut through steel. What I want you to do is just turn the other cheek. And I want you to ignore them. And I want you to even love them. And what they'll do is they'll begin to scratch their head and say, how in the world can a person respond like that when they're treated so rudely and when they're treated with such a mean spirit? How in the world can a person respond like that? I'll tell you how, because the Lord Jesus Christ is living within their hearts. That's how they can do it. And listen to what Jesus goes on to say. And he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Back in that day and time, a man had several tunics. And if a man wanted one, you had to give it to him. But he couldn't take your cloak. If he took it, he could only borrow it for a little while. Had to have it back by sundown. Your cloak was your protection. Your cloak was your warmth. And a man couldn't take it from you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if somebody comes along and they want your tunic, I want you to surprise them by giving them your cloak also. They'll go away. They'll begin to scratch their head. They'll say, he didn't have to do that. Why did he do that? That's up and beyond. That's above. That's more. Why did he or she do that? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is living within their heart. And when he's within our heart and lives, we act differently. We are different from the way that the world would act. Listen to what else he goes on to say. And in verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Back in that day and time, a Roman soldier could come along. And he could make any Jewish man, it was law, any Jewish man had to pick up his load, pick up his sack, pick up his backpack, and carry it at least 1 mile. And every Jewish man from his front doorsteps, he knew exactly how far a mile was in any direction. And so the Roman soldier would come along and say, carry it. And normally what a Jewish man would want to do, despising that every step of the way, he would want to do something mean to get him back. And so he wouldn't carry it a step further. And even when it got down to the last 5 steps, he would stomp off those last 5 steps to let him know, I'm not going 1 step further than the law allows. And when he got to that point, he would throw it down. And if there was a mud puddle, he'd throw it there. And if not, he would kick some dust up on it. And Jesus said, I don't want you to act that way. No, as a Christian, when you get 1 mile, what I want you to do is just keep on walking. And I want you to go another mile. And that Roman soldier will begin to scratch his head and say, why is he doing that? He doesn't have to do that. The law does not make him do that. Why is he doing that? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is living within his heart. That's why he does that. And then listen to what else he goes on to say. He says, and give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now that was very difficult for a Jewish man back in that day and time. I must confess to you, that's hard for a Baptist preacher in this day and time. And I know that people take advantage of me. And I know that people take advantage of our church. And I've had people to come by and I've heard about every excuse that you can imagine. And I've watched them as they parade their children across in front and say, oh, preacher, surely you're not going to let the children go hungry. Please give us something to eat. Give us money for food. And I'll give them money only to follow them down to the closest convenience store and watch them go in there and not buy food for those little children, but buy beer for themselves. And it makes me angry and it makes me want to shake them. And I can't stand that. But Jesus said, listen, along the way, you may make a mistake. You may err, but along the way, if you come down, always come down on the compassionate side. Always do that. Because with Jesus living within us and with Jesus being Lord over our lives, we'll always show His love and His compassion. In the few minutes that we have together, I want to tell you that if you'll become like this, this person that Jesus is talking about, if you'll learn to respond this way and learn to react this way, it's not hard to act, it's hard to react. Ron Dunn said a long time ago when he was at Fruitland, he said, as long as everybody does everything they're supposed to do during a day, it's not hard for me to do what I'm supposed to do. He said, the problem is when somebody interrupts my schedule or when somebody doesn't react or respond to me in the right way or they say the wrong thing. What's hard is not for me to act, what's hard is for me to react. And if we'll learn to be like Jesus says, it'll do 3 things in our life. And I really believe it'll make the difference on whether or not that you make it as a ministry are in a ministry as you leave this place. First of all, if we'll let these things that Jesus has just talked about be true in our hearts and in our lives, it'll give us a disposition that'll draw people. Jesus is talking about a compassionate person. He's talking about a giving person. He's talking about a person that's willing to go. He's talking about a person that does more than what's expected of him. Who doesn't want to be around a second-mile person? I can't imagine a woman not wanting a second-mile husband. I can't imagine a church not wanting a second-mile pastor. I can't imagine a professor here at school not wanting a second-mile student. And you see, our trouble is this, is that we struggle so much with the things that are the least that we can do. You're going to get in church and they're going to come to you and say, "Preacher, now tell me, when it comes to tithing, I want to know what is the least amount that I can give and still get at least a slight smile out of God." Or, "Preacher, when it comes to witnessing or being involved, now you know I'm busy and I've got my family and I don't have that much time, but I want to be in good favor with the church and in good favor with God. Tell me the least that I can do." The Baptist State Convention a few years ago wrote a little booklet, and it had to do with pastor salaries, and that's not what I'm talking about, but the title remains with me, where they talked about recommended minimums. I wished we would never ever mention that to Baptist people. Too many of us are suffering from recommended minimums, doing the least that we can do, and we've got that attitude that, "Listen, this is the least that I can do, and don't you put any more on me." And if you have that kind of attitude, then it'll be a just-get-by kind of attitude, and you'll not be a blessing to anyone. And really, people won't desire to be around you because you're a taker instead of a giver. You don't do any more than you have to do. But if you and I could just realize what it would do to our disposition and what it would do toward our attitude, if we would just become the kind of person that Jesus talks about and turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and be loving and forgiving and giving, if we'll just become that kind of person, man, it'll make you a joy to be around. I'm telling you that you show me that person that is a burden and a problem, and I'll show you a person that's in the 1 mile of their life. But you show me that person in a church that's a blessing. And you show me that preacher and minister that's making a difference. And you show me that individual that people want to be around. And I'll show you a second mile person. You see, don't you realize we despise that first mile? That first mile is what we think, well, we've just got to do. It's a reasonable service. There's really no discussion about it. We have to do that. But you see, in that second mile, where that first mile seems to exasperate our spirit, that second mile energizes our spirit, and man, it's a shout mile. The first mile's a smack mile, but the second mile's a shout mile, and it'll change our attitude and change our disposition. And you show me people that you would call a people person, and I'll show you a person that's a second mile individual. Not only will it give us a disposition that'll draw people, but it'll give us a determination and a drive that'll produce and get the job done. Anybody that I know that's getting the job done is a person that's doing more than what's on their job description. Did you hear that? You need not pay a whole lot of attention to the job description that church gives you when you go in there, because I'm going to tell you, those things are things you're just going to have to do. But you show me a pastor that's getting the job done, and you show me a church that's making a difference, and I'll show you a church with a determination and a drive that'll do whatever it takes. We're having Johnny Hunt up at our church for revival, and I think he's going to be here in the seminary revival in a few weeks. And he told us last night up at Mud Creek Baptist Church that the motto of their church is this: whatever it takes. And you're going to have to develop that kind of attitude. And you're going to have to be the kind of person that's willing to roll up your sleeves and go to work. So many ministers, when they leave here, they're looking for a luxury liner. I'm here to tell you this morning that the ship of Zion is not a luxury liner. It's a battleship, and it takes work. And it takes effort, and it takes determination, that you'll work ever how many hours a day that it takes to get the job done. We're not working by the hour. We're really not even working for a salary. We're working out of a call that God's put upon our life. And really every waking moment of my life, I'm thinking about what God means to me and what He wants me to do in my life. And you have to go to work and have a drive and a determination if you're going to get the job done. When Henry Ford bought the Lincoln Automobile Company, it was going down. It was in disarray. And so he decided to try to analyze the situation. And so what he did, the first thing he did is he went out and he cut a tree down and made it into a big old log. And he put it right in the front door of the headquarters of that Lincoln Automobile Company. And he watched as the employees would come in and out, and they would comment about the log, and they would look at the log, and they would get together and they would talk about the log, and they would walk around the log, and they stepped over the log. But for 3 weeks, that's all that they did. And so he fired the whole bunch. When they came to him to ask why, he said, "Because you didn't do anything about the log. You walked around the log. It was in the way. You talked about the log. You looked at the log. You noticed the log. But nobody did anything about the log." Do you know what their response was? "It's not in our job description." That's what's wrong with our churches now. We've got people that won't get involved because they think it's not in their job description. At the church where I pastor on a given Sunday morning, it is possible that we can have 77 babies in the nursery. And we have a constant struggle keeping nursery workers. And no matter what I would say from the pulpit, we couldn't get enough nursery workers. I'm just old-fashioned enough that I don't think you should have to pay people to stay in the nursery. And I think they ought to just go down there and take their turn. And so what we did, we put on a protest. And those little babies that couldn't walk, obviously somebody carried them. And those little old toddlers that could barely walk, we let them walk. We let them carry protest signs. We pinned diapers to it. We let them hold up bottles. We paraded them across the platform on Sunday morning asking the congregation, "Why won't you come down there and keep us? Why won't you keep me so my mama can hear the gospel?" Since that time, we've had no problem keeping people in the nursery. But you see, that is the problem. Too many people say, "That's not my job." Don't you realize we have a task, we have a commission, and we're to get the job done. Whatever it takes, we're to get the job done. And there has to be that drive and that determination that no matter what it takes, I want to get the job done. We've been building that new building, and I was preaching. We've been in it for about a year now. And I was preaching one Sunday on the second coming of Christ, of how I think the second coming of Christ will be soon. And one of my deacons came to me and said, "Do you really think the second coming of Christ is going to be soon?" And I said, "I believe that it is." And he said, "Well, if he's coming soon, then why in the world are we building that $3 million building over there for? Why in the world are we doing that?" I said, "What do you want to be doing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Do you want to be doing the least that you've ever done? Do you want to be sitting around twiddling in your thumbs when He comes back? I want to be doing the most when He comes back. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to find me at my best when He comes back. I don't want Him to find me in the first mile of my spiritual walk with Him, but I want Him to find me in the second and third and fourth and fifth mile down the road in my journey for Him. I want to do my best for Him." And then one other thing before I close. If you'll be the person that Jesus described in these verses, it'll not only give you a disposition that'll draw people and a determination that'll get the job done, but it'll give you the kind of dedication that will demand praise even out of your enemies. Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to be down in Wilmington, North Carolina, and see that great old historic church, the First Baptist Wilmington. Many of you saw pictures of it in the newspaper, because that steeple that had withstood all kinds of storms for years, that church that was built back about the time of the Civil War, right after, it toppled over. Couldn't withstand Hurricane Fran. And all of that made publicity all across the nation. But what really moves me in looking at that church is something that's found in the hallway there on the wall. What first got my attention was how yellow the paper was. I thought perhaps it was because it was so old. But they did it on purpose in yellow, because it was in remembrance of a minister that ministered there when yellow fever moved in. Those blockade runners of the Civil War brought in yellow fever and it swept that area. And the pastor of that church wouldn't leave, though everybody was dying. And I want to read you some of the letters that he wrote his wife. His name was Dr. J.L. Pritchard. And he wouldn't leave. He sent his wife and his kids on. But with everybody around him dying, he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't leave. Listen to some of the things he said to his wife. "Thoughts of God have been very precious to me during the prevalence of the disease and our troubles generally. But no one thought of God is more precious to me than that of His sovereignty. The Lord reigneth." In another place in the letter, he said to his wife, "This is no longer the Wilmington that you left. People all around are dying and suffering." He says, "I cannot reconcile it to myself to leave the many who suffer. Someone has to attend to them." He says to her, "Let no one thinketh me reckless of life, or somehow that I don't regard my wife and my children." He says, "Nobody loves their family more than I love you." He says, "But can a minister flee away when there's disease and danger, and leave poor people to suffer without any attention or help from God? How can a person more appropriately die than when he's facing disease and death in Christ's sake? Did the Savior ever draw back? I know not what my fate will be, but I've committed myself and my family to God." In his last letter to her, he said, "Well, my dear wife, and you have asked how I'm feeling. I'm never going to see you here again on earth. I cannot hide from you my condition. I'm sick now. My poor back and head is aching. It's the true symptoms of the fever." And shortly he died. Here we are, years later, still remembering that man. That kind of dedication demands praise. Dr. Randy Kilby's here this morning. We lost a dear teacher up there a number of months ago. Some of you here that attended Fruitland, you know who I'm talking about, Miss King. For years she taught at Fruitland. She taught reading. And some come up there with all kinds of education, and some come in maybe with only a fourth or fifth degree, our fifth grade reading level, and it's important that the man of God be able to read the Word of God to his congregation. And so she helps them with their reading. She has a reading lab. The day that she was supposed to be there, her 1 mile day, the day that it was demanded of her, the day that she was paid for, was either a Thursday or a Friday. I want to tell you in closing the circumstances that led to her death. It was on a Tuesday, the day that she didn't have to be there. She was not paid to be there. She came in because some of the preacher boys were having trouble reading, and to give them some extra help, to do something extra for them. She came in to help them. On her way out, she slipped and fell, and it led to some complications that caused her heart to fail, and she was on up in years, and she died. I'll never forget her. Even today, I remember her. That kind of dedication demands praise. But in thinking about her, I often think about, I wonder 100 years from now if people will remember our dedication. And I wonder when I die or when Jesus comes back again, I wonder if He'll find me doing something for Him on my day off in the second mile, not in the first mile? How will it be with me? How is it with you this morning? Let us stand and bow our heads. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to dismiss here in just a moment, or turn it over for my dear brother to dismiss. But I just wonder how many of you would search your own heart and your own mind, and this day say, Lord Jesus, with your help, I'm going to be this kind of person that you described. And I'm going to turn the other cheek, and I'm going to go the extra mile, and I'm going to be a giver and a loving person. And Lord, I just want you to give me that kind of disposition. And I want you to give me that kind of drive. And I want you to give me that kind of dedication. Oh, dear Father, I pray that you'll help all of us make that commitment. For in your Son's name I do pray. Amen.